DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Mark Brumley, who is the president of the Board of Directors of Guadalupe Associates and chief executive officer for Ignatius Press. He oversees magazines for Ignatius Press, is project coordinator for the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, and is editor of Ignatius Press's Modern Apologetics Library. He's author of How Not to Share Your Faith, and adjunct professor for the Institute for Pastoral Theology of Ave Maria University. With Mark Brumley, we go inside the pages of the newly released second edition of Hans Urs von Balthasar's Dare We Hope That All Men Be Saved, published by Ignatius Press. Mark, thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, I'm happy to be with you again.
Let me ask, dare we hope that all men be saved?
Yes.
Yay.
That's a simple question and a simple answer. But as Father Barron says in his introduction to the book of that title, truly deep theological questions can rarely be answered with a simple yes or no. So I have to say that yes answer was perhaps proffered a little too eagerly.
I think the key, isn't it, is the word hope.
Mm.
Dare we hope that all men be saved.
Right.
That's the key, isn't it?
Yes. Of course, the thesis of von Balthasar's book is that we dare hope that because we believe that God wills everybody to be saved. He desires all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as St. Paul says in 1 Timothy. We know that human freedom is involved. We know that the Bible depicts at least the possibility of damnation, and that's not an abstract or theoretical possibility. That's a real possibility. Now, by a real possibility, I mean something that can actually occur. So that's all true. How those two elements of God's desire for everyone to be saved and human freedom ultimately get resolved is yet to be seen. Of course, God knows, but we in human history don't know. Some people think we know from how they read certain biblical texts, but Balthasar's thesis is that we can't assume that those texts are intended to give us actual prophecies of what certainly is going to occur. He has the view that in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, we have two sets of texts. We have texts that talk about Christ's redemption and God's universal salvific will. And sometimes the way those texts speak, they seem to suggest or imply that everybody's going to be saved. That's one set of texts. And then over against that, we have texts that seem to refer to two possible outcomes, not one. The two possible outcomes are that some will be saved and some will be lost. And so Balthasar says, we ought not to try to fit these together into an overall system because they're really describing two possible scenarios. And which of these ultimately will come about remains to be seen. So we should hope, says Balthasar, that everybody will respond to grace, and in the end, everyone will be saved. But we certainly can't presume that, given, you know, all of the warnings that the Lord gives us, and all of the balance of the New Testament, which presents damnation as a real possibility. Does that help?
It does quite a bit, because it may seem like this is a heavy discussion for some who may be listening, but there's an important reason why this particular book has been reissued, why Father Robert Barron felt called to participate with Ignatius Press in writing the foreword in the second edition, because this really is a very important question, isn't it?
Right. No, absolutely. And it's really simple. I mean, we pray, when my family, when we pray the rosary, you know, we pray for everybody to be saved, you know. We pray the little Fatima prayer. Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins. save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. We pray that. We wouldn't be praying that if there were no hope that that could occur. If it were absolutely certain that some segment of humanity is going to be damned, what would be the point of praying that prayer? So that's an important sort of practical consideration. On the other hand, it's also important that people realize, and if you read Balthazar's book carefully, he realizes this and wants to underscore it, that the hope or possibility that everybody will, you know, within the mystery of human freedom, be adequately responsive to grace to be saved, that hope and possibility doesn't rule out, doesn't exclude the possibility of damnation, and that we should take that seriously, not just for other people and our missionary efforts to reach other people with the truth about God's love, but for ourselves, that we can turn away. And that's something that we need to take seriously. So it's an interesting book. It's sometimes been misrepresented as espousing what's called universalism, but it doesn't really teach that. It teaches the hope, the possibility everybody will be saved by grace, but not the certainty of it. And it underscores the need for repentance, not just to the other guy, but for me as well.
There's that word, universalism.
Yeah.
That has been thrown out there in media circles, and it is very confusing for individuals. I know it was for me, Mark, in trying to understand it, and why it's important to understand that Hans Urs von Balthasar was never a universalist.
Right. Yeah, universalism, as it's conventionally understood in theology, is the proposition that we can be certain everybody will be saved, that there's no possibility that anybody would be lost. And obviously, just from the way I've described Balthasar's interpretation of these two sets of biblical texts, it's clear that he's not a universalist, just as it's clear from the fact that he warns people. In fact, I think if you read his chapter in Dare We Hope on Hell, I think it's among the most chilling presentations of what damnation would be like. It's clear that he's not a universalist. He's not saying that this is all settled and done. It's certain that everybody's going to be saved, so don't worry about it. No, quite the contrary. He's saying we need to be concerned, and concerned about others and concerned about ourselves.
Now, the reason why this is an important conversation to have, it's also about presenting properly the legacy of a teaching by probably one of the most profound theologians of the 20th century. His influence on key people, how many popes would consider him a mentor,
right?
One who they would seek out counsel, who they tried to elevate into
right.
One of the princes of the church, and they
right.
make him a cardinal, and he refused.
Right. So certainly, John Paul II, St. John Paul II, and Benedict XVI, Joseph Ratzinger, had great respect for Hans Urs von Balthasar. And there's no doubt about that. And they saw him, in the case of John Paul II, and see him, in the case of Benedict, as, you know, not just a great thinker and an important theologian, but just as a holy man, somebody who really desired to contribute to the church's reflection on her teaching in a contemporary way, but with due regard for the tradition of the church. And they respected him immensely for that. So, yeah, it's important that we not misrepresent him. Now, let's be clear. What Balthasar talks about in Dare We Hope, and what he talks about in a lot of his other works, not all of them, some of his works are on spirituality and just really basic kind of reflection on contemporary life of the church and things of that sort. But many of his works are what I call more high-end theology. And there's a lot of speculative components to that, and not everybody is going to agree with it. That's fine. And I don't think Balthasar expected that everybody would say, well, Hans Urs von Balthasar has spoken on this topic or that topic, and therefore that's the end of the conversation. certainly that was not his approach. But it's one thing to say, you know, I disagree with this, or I'm having difficulty agreeing with you on this point as a point of theology and all that. It's a different thing to say, well, this man is a heretic, or this man is a threat to the faith of the church. I just have a hard time accepting the proposition that, you know, Pope St. John Paul II or Benedict XVI would have praised so highly and highly regarded a man who in any way seriously was a threat to the faith of the church. So to me, that's just, it's sort of absurd on its face. Now, that's not to say, again, that people can't disagree with this or that thesis and make their case and argue. That's fine. That's sort of part of what the business of theology is all about. But that's a different question than maligning somebody.
Well, and the reason why this kind of deep or a very lofty type of conversation taking place is that it has become a part of a forum of discussion that has happened within Catholic media, whether it's in over Catholic radio, television, or in the blogosphere, is a probing on the purpose for the new evangelization. That it, because of this misconception of von Balthasar's teaching that somehow he was a universalist and that all men are saved, so what's the point of going out and evangelizing, first by misrepresenting that, the type of discussion that arose became one where it was actually very unhelpful to the new evangelization period, because you had a Catholic essentially almost assaulting Catholic in a way that, again, was not helpful for advancing the gospel. And I'm just somebody from sitting in the stands watching it happening.
Right. Sure. Well, I mean, again, it's one thing to have a theological discussion and say, well, here are the pros and cons of this theological thesis. And, you know, I'm not trying to imply that that doesn't have a practical dimension to it, but that's a conversation that theologians have in a theological context. And you know, whether it's in a seminary or it's in a university or whatever, that's a fine conversation to have. It's a different conversation when you kind of go out to the masses and your message isn't simply, well, you know, we need to think about what are some of the possible pitfalls of understanding God's love for us in this way. But if your message is, no, this guy is a heretic, and, you know, what he's saying is just fundamentally at odds with the purpose of the church, which is to evangelize, well, then I think you're just misrepresenting. And I think there is a genuine pastoral intention that says, well, there are a lot of people in the pews that are kind of functional universalists. They're not concerned about not only evangelizing others, but and the possibility that others might be lost, but they just assume that they're going to be saved. And we want to address that part of the new evangelization is to challenge that assumption that people have or presumption that people have. And that there are currents in the church and theology that have contributed to this universalist mindset. That's all fine. I think if you read a couple chapters in Balthasar on hell, you see that he certainly isn't against evangelizing people or people asking themselves, do I really know God? Do I really know Christ? Am I really living the life of the church and so on? It's at the heart of the book. But when all that's said, that doesn't negate the question of whether, you know, we should expect God's love to triumph in the end, and whether we should understand that triumph to be something that we are serving by our evangelizing efforts. If I believe that God desires the whole world to be saved, I take that seriously. I don't start from the assumption that some theologians have started from, which is whatever we say about God desiring everybody to save, he really doesn't. There's really a group of people that he is more or less consigned to damnation, and that's really it. Okay. If I think that way, well, what's the point of trying to reach those people? Because they're going to be lost anyway. But on the other hand, if I say, well, God desires everybody to be saved, I'm going to leave it to him and human freedom to figure out, you know, how grace works in the case of the fellow in China never hears the gospel, or even the lady down the street here who thinks she's heard the gospel, but maybe she hasn't. I'm going to leave that to God to work out. My responsibility right now is to proclaim the gospel to other people and to follow Jesus as a disciple and to be concerned about my own fidelity and my own love for God. And that's part of what it means for me to be a baptized member of the faithful. So from my perspective, the new evangelization emphasizes that God loves everybody and he wants everybody to be saved. Isn't at odds with the new evangelization is part of the motivating energy of it.
And I think in this particular case too, by going after this particular portion of von Balthasar's teaching and kind of entering it in a way that is maybe a little bit too simplistic for some,
right,
that it becomes something that if we're not careful in this discussion, as you've said, it, labeling him a heretic, it becomes a tool potentially for those who want to go after other issues in the church, like namely Vatican II,
right,
or the teachings of divine mercy, quite frankly.
Right.
It's a slope that begins to unravel, or we slide down and can cause all kinds of a mess. That's why this is so important.
Absolutely. I mean, I think it's true to say that following the council, there was a lot of upheaval and a lack of kind of clarity of thought and sound theological reflection. And people rightly sort of reacted against that, and they tried to find a balance. But some people kind of go to the other extreme then, and they want a kind of rigorous, airtight theological model and a kind of fundamentalist way of interpreting biblical texts that just is insufficiently responsive to the fact that God is bigger than our theological systems, and he's bigger than our interpretations of the Bible. And so we have to be very careful. On the one hand, God has revealed himself. He continues to guide his church in truth through history, through the teaching of the church, and so on. But on the other hand, over time, the church, through prayer and her lived experience, and also the contributions of her holy theologians reflecting on things, comes to a deeper awareness, a deeper understanding of who she is and what the message is she's been given. And so there's a danger, you're right, of if you take some of these theological ideas and you become too fixated on refuting and sort of nailing everything down theologically, then pretty soon you're going to find yourself at odds not just with Hans-Urs von Balthasar, but with Pope St. John Paul II, or Pope Benedict XVI, or Pope Francis, or Pope Paul VI, or Pope John XXIII, or Vatican II. And, you know, then there are other people who want to go beyond that and go back to Vatican I. And you get into this kind of pitting these people off against one another instead of trying to say, well, how is there this, to use this Balthasarian image, this great symphony of faith? How do all these things kind of fit together? And again, nobody's saying that Hans-Urs von Balthasar is infallible and that as a theologian he's not subject to critique by the theologians, and that pastors shouldn't be prudent about how theological ideas get communicated in the popular level. All of that is true. But I'm saying, if we're going to have a discussion of these things and a disagreement, let's do so in a way that serves the good of the mission of the church and isn't this kind of pitting holy and wise and insightful people against one another.
The thing that I've always loved about reading Hans-Urs von Balthasar is the fact that if there's anything that stands out, it's faithfulness, it's obedience, it's love, it's beauty, it's so many things that this is what communicates the faith in the new evangelization, and it communicates the church because it's at the heart of what truth is.
That's right, right. There's the true, there's the good, and there's the beautiful, and it's a kind of narrowing of of faith and understanding of faith, to restrict it to the true, to exclude the good and the beautiful. And then when you're talking about the true, to limit the true to being true insofar as it fits into my, you know, my limited system, the system that I've created, and then I become impervious to correction by God's word because I'm limiting God's word to mean only that which fits into my closed theological system. You know, Pope Benedict in Jesus of Nazareth 2 has a whole section where he's talking about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and how the Pharisees thought that they had the whole theological system worked out. And Jesus has to challenge them because they've sort of domesticated God with their theological system. And he has to say, you know, God is bigger than your categories. And sometimes, even though we as Christians believe that the fullness of God's word has come in Jesus, there still is, can be a temptation to try to truncate that and limit it to our own understanding, and then to close ourselves off to dimensions of God's word that God wants to communicate to us. And so I think sometimes with these theological disputes where you have somebody who has a sort of a pre-existing system in place that he wants to defend at all costs, there can be a hostility to somebody who comes along and says, well, no, here's an element of it that perhaps your system hasn't adequately thought through, and you need to be open in this area. And sometimes that, when that happens, there's a pushback and a danger of accusing somebody who is obviously a faithful Catholic, fully committed to the teaching of the Church, to accuse that person of you know, being a heretic or whatever.
It's such a wonderful work, and I am so thankful, Mark, that you at Ignatius Press have brought the second edition, and with a contribution from Father Robert Barron.
Yeah, so we were very pleased that Father Robert Barron not only agreed to do it, but was eager to do it. You know, he's obviously someone who's got a heart for the new evangelization. He's a great theologian in his own right, but he's also a very spiritual man. He's a man of evangelical zeal. And it's clear that if Balthazar was in any way at odds with spreading the gospel, that Father Barron wouldn't be out. He certainly wouldn't write, you know, the introduction of the book. He wouldn't be out presenting Balthazar and all of that. So I think we need to, you know, just step back a little bit and try to avoid getting into all these street fights and just give it a little pause for a moment and say, well, you know, am I really being fair to this great man whom these great theologians and great, you know, saintly popes have valued so highly? And even if in the end, if you read the book and say, well, I still have some problems with this thesis or that thesis or understanding this point or that point, that's fine. That's perfectly fine. I don't think Balthazar would say, oh, you're an idiot or something because you disagree with me. But let's not equate disagreement about some theological point as indicating that this man is a heretic or that he's evil or that he's at odds with the new evangelization.
I have to keep going back, for me anyway, to a book that I read, what was it, back in right at the turn of the millennium. It was called How Not to Share Your Faith. The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics and Evangelization, written by, Mark Brumley. I'm not pointing to any one particular person, but the response, some ways, violated several of those tenets.
Yes. Well,
tell me if I'm wrong, Mark.
Well, I mean, I think there are certainly people who go after Balthazar, and I just think they're being unfair. You know, that they're not really reading him with an openness to understanding his point of view. They're reading him with a kind of an agenda. And in some ways, it's a noble agenda in the sense that there are people who have a great zeal for spreading the gospel, and they don't want anything to diminish that zeal. And they see a church in which large numbers of people are indifferent to that evangelizing mission. So they say, well, okay, we have a great commission from Jesus to evangelize the world, We see the church with lots of people indifferent to that mission. What's the cause of this? And then they get into theological speculation or theorizing about some of those causes, and they pick on von Balthasar as a problem, as somebody who's pushing universalism. And then their sort of governing paradigm, the way they look at things, comes into play, and they go through the book and they try to find things that support their paradigm instead of saying, well, let's read this author and see what his concerns are, what his issues are, what he really says. And then if that does have some effect on the problem of evangelization, you know, it's certainly contrary to his intent, let's talk about that. That's a different way of dealing with differences in theology among Orthodox believers than what we're seeing engaged in by some of the critics of Balthasar.
That's right. Ultimately, it's how we conduct ourselves. That's really very, very important, and how we help in virtue help others to be lifted up. So I wish we had more time, Mark. I could talk to you about this all day. I know you're a very busy guy, but any final thoughts?
Well, I just think that people need to be thoughtful and reflective about what they read when it comes to the faith. They should, you know, trust that God is guiding the church, that we have great leaders in the church, some great saintly theologians, people like Hans-Urs von Balthasar, people like Father Barron. There are others we can mention. And we shouldn't see we should try to avoid a mindset that sees plots and machinations behind everything, and take from these great writers what they have to offer us so that we can reach other people for Christ and we can live the Christian life ourselves in faithfulness to God's love and what he wants us to do. So I think that we're living in an exciting time of new evangelization, new ardor, new methods out there, new language that we can use. And the excitement about that, we need to be careful that we don't be unfaithful to the gospel. But that infidelity can take the form of holding on to limited ways of understanding as well as adopting things that are contrary to faith. And I think we just need to be discerning and thoughtful and charitable in all that we do.
Well said. Mark Brumley, thank you so much.
Thank you.
With Mark Brumley, we've gone inside the pages of the newly released second edition of Hans-Urs von Balthasar's Dare We Hope That All Men Be Saved. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Ignatius.com, the website for its publisher, Ignatius Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.